they're not actually the right size. You didn't realize it when you first put them on. These shoes they wore, their feet never swelled for 40 years. It fit them that good. No blisters. Amen. No damage from the shoes to their feet as they wore them for 40 years. So when though the soles were right, the support was right, the size was right, the selection of the shoes they wore was right and never went out of style. So how do you know this? They work for every generation. If you go back and look this up, in Numbers chapter 2, verse 32, there was a census taken about the children of Israel when they left Egypt. There was a numbering of the people at the time they left Egypt. There was a count made on how many people left Egypt in Numbers 2, verse number 32. When they come to the end of 40 years, they did another census. In Numbers chapter 26 and verse number 51, they did a second census and counted the people. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, a million Jews, however many it was, come out of Egypt, intermingling with each other, their families, producing babies and offspring, but at the same time they were dying off. It is said that the priests did 80 funerals a day. During that time, they're in the wilderness journeys. 80 funerals a day. The biggest job the priests had to do was bury folk in the wilderness. They were dying like flies for 40 years. But when you counted the census on the first day they left Egypt, and then the last day they was in the wilderness, the change in the numbers was only around 1,500 people. They had as many children being born as they had people dying off. So that means that there were children being born that were in infancy, then toddler years, then teen, preteens, and then teens, and then their 20s. So these children were getting shoes as they went through different stages of their life. Because the older generation was dying off, their shoes were being left behind and given to the next generation. And as they got bigger, the teenagers got bigger, they wore the shoes of the adults that had passed off. The teenager shoes were given to the next group of young people coming up. And that group of young people, their shoes given to the other youngins coming up. And so they're all switching shoes, and everybody's shoes fit each other. It all worked for each other, and nobody's shoes wore out. Wow. What worked from one generation worked for the next one. What worked for the men worked for the women. What worked for those that were Orthodox Jews and those that maybe were Jews by birth or what have you, those that came in from other countries, and they want to be adopted into the Jewish religion. They became Jews, if you would. They started wearing the shoes, and so it worked for everybody. Every generation. They all got these shoes. It worked for all of them. It never went out of style. For 40 years, it never went out of style. What the older generation did worked for the next one. And that what worked for them worked for the next one. Can I tell you tonight, there are just some things that don't go out of style. God put his hands on it and certainly doesn't go out of style. So, preacher, were the shoes that good? Well, consider the satisfaction of them. I showed you the soles, that they worked everywhere they went, the support. It worked no matter what stage of life you're in. The size of the shoes fit you right because you never blistered. The selection of the shoes was right because it worked for any generation, any group. But then the satisfaction of it, let me tell you how good the shoes were. They murmured about everything under the sun. They murmured about the manna. They murmured about the quail. They murmured about Moses. They murmured about everything. They complained. They run their mouth about the leadership. They run their mouth about each other. They complained about God. But you'll never find a single reference in the entire Bible that they ever murmured about the shoes. You won't find it. They did not murmur about the shoes. Now some of y'all sitting here, you just missed it. Because there's some of you sitting here, you can't go 2 weeks without buying a new pair. Some of you fellas, you got to build on your closet. Your wife has got a shoe demon inside of her that she's got that pair of shoes. This is it, honey. I'll never buy another pair. This is the best pair of shoes I've ever seen. And she'll buy it. 2 weeks later, she's already looking at something else. So, preacher, you sure are bold. Yeah, because Carol ain't here. Well, you men can't say amen too much, because God knows how many pairs of shoes you got. I mean, you got tennis shoes. I don't know what for. I mean, you got regular loafers. You got bedroom shoes. You got work shoes. I don't know what for. You got gym shoes. I don't know what that for either. But then the Bible says the eyes of man are never full, so you're never satisfied either. I mean, my wife went into a retail place the other day to go shopping. I went somewhere else so I wouldn't get depressed. I went to a shoe store and bought a pair of tennis shoes I didn't need. Praise God, you're going to buy a whole bunch of money on Coach. I'm going to go buy Skechers, praise God. I guarantee I won't spend as much as you did. I'm not bitter, I just don't forget stuff. They were so satisfied with the shoes, not one Jew complained. They complained about everything. One of the biggest things we complain about is our shoes, and yet they never complained about that. They were so satisfied by it. So, preacher, why were they satisfied? It just don't got a style. I have to tell you something. I got saved a long time ago, and I'm still excited about church. Amen. I don't know how many hours and day. I mean, I could not accumulate how many hours I've studied that Bible over the course of my life, and I'm still just as excited about it now as I've ever been to open it up and look at some. I can't wait for the service to be over, because I've already got my next thought in my mind. I'm wanting to look up. There's something intriguing me that I want to study and find out why it's written the way it is. As soon as this service is done, I'm already excited about looking up the next message. I'm going to tell you what it is. I went and worked for the state of North Carolina as an inspector. Every year I had to be certified in first aid. I had to learn how to do CPR, and I'm going to be honest with you, you better hope and pray nothing happened to you when I was an inspector for the state and you need CPR, because you were gone. I ain't putting my lips on no man's mouth. You better be right with Jesus, because you're going to meet him, friend. But I had to learn how to do CPR. Well, they laid that dummy out. I'm talking about the dummy, not some friend, but they laid the dummy out there, and you'd have to hold his head up and prop it back, and you'd have to breathe in his mouth and all that kind of stuff. But one thing we always did, you had to pinch the nostrils and breathe in the mouth. You had to learn how to do, you know, the hitting them in the chest and stuff, and then breathe in their mouth. Why did God breathe in Adam's nostrils? Why didn't God breathe in his mouth? That's how I puff up a man. If he's passed out and you've got to get him cranked back up again, get lungs back in him, get air in his lungs, you pinch his nose and breathe in his mouth. Why did God breathe in a man's nose? So, preacher, what's the answer? I don't know. That's what I'm going to go study when I'm done. And don't preach it now, because I ain't got there yet. May not be nothing there, but I ain't going to let the Bible get in my way. I'm going to make something up. Hallelujah. I'm excited about studying the Bible. I'm telling you, some things don't go out of style. Amen. Amen. I can sit there and listen to them get up there and sing some song I've heard 5,000 times. And it's like I heard it for the first time and get excited all over again. The things of God never go out of style. Amen. Now, in this generation where they're always looking for something new, I got to look at this thing and wondering why in the world did they never complain about it? What does it represent, these shoes that they wore? The fact of the matter is, the children of Israel were a walking miracle every day. Every day they put their shoes on and they walked, that was a walking miracle in their daily walk of life. The fact the shoes they wore were never going to wear out. The shoes represent three basic things. I'm going to give you these three things to you that never go out of style. Number one, sinners being saved. Never goes out of style. So, preacher, the shoes represent what? Look in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 11. The Bible says, "Thus shall thou, ye shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover." God told the children of Israel that night they were going to escape Egypt. He said, "Eat your food quick. Get your clothes on. Get ready. Get your shoes on your feet. Y'all going to get out of here real quick." That's the shoes they put on. The shoes that never wore out were the shoes they put on their feet that night of the Passover. Every single day they got up from the long night's sleep 20 years later. Every one of them, they woke up, knocked the sleep out of their eyes and said, "All right, we got to pitch the tent again somewhere else. We got to move on." They go grab the same shoes, put on their feet. They go to the next place they're going to camp at, set up tent. Every single step they take is a step from Passover. Those shoes, every time they look down, they're reminded of the night they left Egypt. And when the day comes to an end, they sit down on the side of the bed. The husband and wife's going to go to sleep. He reaches down to those shoes and takes them off. He's reminded again of the night of Passover. His first thought when he wakes up in the morning, he puts the shoes on. "I put these on the night of Passover." The last thing he thinks about before he goes to bed at night, he takes his shoes off. "These are the shoes I put on at Passover." Every step he takes through life, if he looks down, he's reminded of Passover night. I'm going to tell you what never goes out of style is a sinner getting saved and every day of his God-given life being reminded of the grace of God on his life. There's some of you sitting here, you've been saved 40, 50 years. Every step you take is a reminder back to that night when you gave your heart to Christ. Amen. Why do I do what I do tonight, preaching? I told my church Sunday, "So why do you think I climb this pulpit time and time again and preach?" I said, "Why do y'all think I do that? Why won't we come back and preach here year after year, preach services over and over again? Why would you keep coming to the house of God? Why in the world do we do what we do?" I do what I do because something happened in June 1975. Every day of my life, I look down and see the shoes I got that night when God saved me by His grace. Amen. That night is as real to me right now as it was the night I walked out of Bethel Baptist Church. Amen. The birds truly did sing like I'd never heard before. The stars truly did dance in the sky like I'd been told it would happen when you get saved. I remember that was vividly a change made in my heart. And from that night on, everything I've done since then has been because of that night. Amen. That's right. I'm going to tell you what is exciting is watching some sinner get saved. Amen. I love it when you're preaching. That person's sitting there not really paying attention. They're kind of just sitting there, their eyes are wandering around, looking around. Or they might look at you from time to time. And then you say something while you preach it, and all of a sudden they lock on you. Yes. And now they can't think about nothing else. And you know what's going to happen. God the Holy Ghost is through the line, and they just got stuck. And while you're standing there preaching, you're sitting there winding. And you watch them start doing this or trying to get off of it. No, too late now. Done got you. Just start reeling. They're coming in. They're coming in. You can tell sometimes it may take a month or two. Sometimes it may take 2 or 3 months, whenever how long it takes. But when God puts His hands on that one that's lost, ain't nothing sweeter to watch it. Amen. To watch them finally give up and give their heart to Christ. Amen. We had a lady living on the bridge. I've told this story before, but we've only had 2 converts in 20 years, so I tell the same story over and over again. I'm just kidding. We had a lady living under the bridge on the Lapaha River down the road from the house. She started coming to church. She come by one day, and I invited her to church, and she started coming. She came for about 2 months, and you could tell God was working on her, but the battle she had was she thought she was so bad God couldn't save her. And finally, one Sunday morning, she come in with gout. She had gout real bad, and I can relate to it because I got it too. She come in, didn't have shoes on either foot. She's lost. She's walking on the heel on the insides of her feet. Walked from the bridge, under the bridge, all the way to the church house. Walked inside the house of God like this. She's in so much pain. Sat down in the seat. And that particular morning, she got it. She understood it. She got up out of the seat, and she literally got on her hands and knees and crawled to the altar that Sunday morning. And one of the ladies took a Bible and showed her how to be saved. And when that woman got in, when she got saved by the grace of God, you could see the change in her life. You could see God doing things in her heart. There's nothing more exciting than watching some lost person give their heart to Christ and then watch them start gradually changing for the glory of God. It never goes out of style. It helps the church. Every now and again, seeing somebody get hold of it and God get hold of them, man, it stirs the church up. That's why we need to see it so much. Salvation never goes out of style. whether some youngin' been raised up in church understands it, gets it, God saves them, then you watch them start growing in the things of God, or somebody in off the street, it never goes out of style. Second thing never goes out of style is when society's been silenced. What I mean by this is, if you go on reading this, chapter 12, Exodus, pick up verse number 35. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 35. The children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, I'm not going to preach that old message. I know I preached it here years ago. If I didn't, I should have had. On some things I borrowed, I'm not bringing back. Because it really helped me as a law as a Baptist to be okay with borrowing something from somebody and never taking it back. Because the Bible says they borrowed such things they required, and the Egyptians lent to them what they needed, silver, gold, and raiment. The Egyptians lent it to them. Well, they thought they was bringing it back. They found out Baptists don't bring stuff back. So they loaned it, they said, y'all bring it back, and the Jews went, okay. They left, they never come back again. Now what they borrowed from the Egyptians was the change of clothes they had. The Egyptians had all been going down to GQ buying brand new clothes, nice suits and nice dresses and everything. And when they left Egypt, we always have the mental picture of all the Jews like they did in the Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston playing Moses. They all walked out there, a bunch of vagabonds, torn, tattered clothes, wore out and nasty looking. I mean, they were slaves. But the Bible said they borrowed from the Egyptians, and it talking about silver, gold, and their raiment. Brother, when the Jews walked out of Egypt, it looked like GQ magazine broke out. Those bunch of men were wearing the best clothes Egypt had. Hey, listen, when they walked out of Egypt, it didn't look like what you see in the Ten Commandments. That was the best group of slaves you ever saw. The women all wearing the best clothes Egypt had to offer. All the men wearing the best clothes. All the young people had the brand new tennis shoes, had the brand new pants and everything. They left Egypt. I mean, they looked good when they left. And they still look good 40 years later. The clothes didn't even go out of style. I'm trying to help some of you fellas if you'll kind of figure out where I'm going with this thing. Man, I wish my wife was here. The same crowd that had enslaved them, the same crowd that was their taskmasters, now they've spoiled. The Bible said they spoiled them. The Jews went to their taskmasters. The taskmasters said, we want you out of here, leave us alone, get away from us. Jews said, y'all want us gone? Give us some of your silver and gold. They said, whatever. They pulled their wallets out. They was giving them silver and gold. That crowd left loaded. They had money. And you ain't ever going to meet one that don't. That weren't racist, was it? That's just an observation. I'm telling you, they gave them all the money they had. And then you turn around. Then they said, oh, by the way, we want some nice clothes. And those fellas had just gone to store, bought brand new suits, brand new dresses. And the Egyptians gave them their clothes. And then watch them leave. These bunch of Jews walking out, got a jingle in the pocket, got their clothes, brand new suits on, waving goodbye. And they said, y'all coming back, right? They said, we'll see. 40 years gone by, they never did come back. So preach what never goes out of style? Watching society be silenced. Society who told us they were our taskmasters, who bossed us around, told us what to do, abused us and beat us. Now we walk out in the favor of God and they have to stand there and watch it and can't do a single thing about it. Amen. I talked about Roger last night, Crazy Roger. Crazy Roger, after he got saved, we don't call him Crazy Roger no more. Roger's at church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. When I flew back from Seattle, I had my phone on airplane mode, which means you can't get texts and phone calls, but you can use your phone. I landed in Jacksonville, turned my phone on, and there's a message on there, Roger, saying, preacher, by the time you get the message, you're going to be home I'm glad you're home. I miss you. I'll see you at church Sunday. He won't call me if I'm out of town. He won't call me this week. Because he feels like if he does, he's a burden. I said, Rod, you call me anytime you want to. And he said, I'm not doing that. When I get close to Christmas in the October, November, I'll be in my leather shop sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning from 2 till the next day working on leather orders. And so many times in the leather shops in the old church building across the road from my house, and a lot of times the law goes by patrolling, and there's agreement I have with the local law enforcement that our house we live in across the street, my study, I'll flip the light on this study. So if you come by and you see the old church, the lights are on, look over at my study. If the lights is on there, that means that's me in the old church. Don't shoot me. I'll shoot you back. And so I go over there in the leather shop, start working sometimes 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning because I got so many orders to do. And I don't know how many times after Roger got saved, he'd come by 4 o'clock in the morning, knock on the door, come in, won't sit around and talk. We talk. I'm talking about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I said, Roger, what you been doing? He said, I've been walking around town praying. Just can't sleep. He'll walk around town just praying for the town. He'll go around town picking up trash, talking to people about the Lord, just pick up trash in the bag, go throw in a big old trash can. And you're talking about a man. I've never seen anybody change like this man has. Amen. My son used to mow the yard. He don't mow the yard no more. He sold his lawn care business out. And we had a man in church started mowing the churchyard for us in my son's place. The man in church got COVID. Roger called me up and said, Preacher, I'll come mow the yard. I'll mow the yard. I said, Roger, that'd be good to help me out and mow it till he can come back and start mowing. Roger, now he walks to church all the way from the other side of town. Roger drove his riding lawnmower, beat up old riding lawnmower, smoked more than the deacon board did, will come to the church, will mow that yard. It's God's honest truth. It takes about 2 hours to mow the churchyard. I'm talking about on a commercial mower, wide open, and then do all the weeding. Roger mowed that yard 3 times, puts it in first gear, and won't go any faster. You can walk by him. And I asked him, I said, Roger, why are you going so slow? He said, this is the house of God. I don't want one blade of grass to be standing when I go over it. Takes him 5 hours. That man is so dedicated. When we paid him to mow the churchyard, he gave it to the man that had gotten COVID and couldn't mow. Refused to take the money. Here the other day, Roger said, Preacher, I got someone to show you. Drove over to the house. He drove. He got him a pickup truck. You talking about a happy redneck. This man told me, I was going to take my wife out. We was going to go out there. He said, Preacher, is this going to be a redneck date or a regular date? I said, what you mean by that? He said, a regular date is when you put your teeth in. He's as redneck as you get. So he said, Preacher, let me show you what he got. I walk outside. He got him a Dodge truck. Beat up old thing. I mean, 300,000 miles on it. He's as proud as he could be. You would be too if you didn't have to walk no more. Following week, he called me. He said, Preacher, I got bad news. I said, what's wrong, Roger? He said, my truck burned up. I said, what? He said, caught on fire right in my front yard. Burned that thing up. It's a Dodge. I figured he'd be down and depressed. He saw a preacher, God must want me to walk. And he's right at 60 years old. So he has a lot of walking. He's got a lot of physical problems. Roger's wife, him and his wife, been married 40 years. That woman put up with stuff for 40 years, unimaginable. He's mean, he drank, he's abusive, and he was crazy. The problem is when Roger got saved, he got too saved. And his wife of over 40 years just left him. She said, I don't want to live with him no more. She could live with the beating. She could live with the cussing. But that man gave his heart to Jesus, loves the church, loves his preacher, loves the things of God, and she couldn't take it. Tonight she shacked up with somebody. I've known about it for a while and I wouldn't tell him that she was seeing somebody else. He's finally found out. He called me a couple of Sundays ago crying. He said, Preacher, he said, she's already filed. I don't know what to do. So I've tried to counsel with him, try to help him, stand there and just cry. He come the other day to church. He said, "Preacher," he said, I know she's with another man." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I want you to pray for her." He said, "I want him and her to come to church." He said, "I want her to bring him to church because I don't want either one of them to die and go to hell." You talking about the devil and the world getting irritated? Here's a man that the whole town knew, Crazy Roger. Now here's a man that the whole town sees there's been such a massive change in this man's life. I was at the dentist office the other day. The lady receptionist, I'm standing there talking to her, and while I'm standing there talking to her, we start talking about Crazy Roger. Come to find out that was his niece. She starts crying in the dentist office. She said, "Preacher, I would have never dreamed in a million years God would have touched my uncle's heart like that." She said, "I ain't never seen nobody change like that." That's what people come to see. Amen. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, you had Mary, Martha, and Lazarus had a meal for Jesus. While they sat at the table, Martha served, Mary got his feet and worshiped, but all Lazarus did was sit there and do nothing. That's right. Jesus said, "Don't do nothing, just breathe." Right. Who did everybody come see? They come to see Jesus and Lazarus, who raised from the dead. They didn't come to see Martha the worker, and they didn't come to see Mary the worshiper. They come to see Lazarus, the witness of the resurrection. The one that people come to see is not the one that's shouting, and they're not coming to see the one that's working. They come to see the one whose life has been changed. Because the world can't handle when somebody's life has been changed for the glory of God. Amen. Seeing somebody change, seeing society finally being silenced over somebody never goes out of style. Number three, I'm done. You imagine how the Egyptians felt watching these Jews walk out with their fine clothes on? They probably wouldn't have been too happy about it. Number three, saints being sustained never goes out of style. Watching God touch His people and take care of them never goes out of style. How many times has God met the needs in our life? We never, many times, hardly even seem to acknowledge it. Young people tonight, pay attention to what I'm getting ready to say. I need especially young people to listen to what I'm getting to say. Go to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah talked about the great miracle of the shoes. Nehemiah chapter 9. I want especially young people to listen to what I'm getting to say. Verse 21, Nehemiah chapter number 9, verse 21. "Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not." Their feet swelled not, young people. You know the reason why I want you to pay attention? Because that don't mean nothing to you. But it does to everybody else. How many people here tonight, I'd say 50 and older, maybe 40 and older, you come to me and say, "Hey, preacher, did you have a good day?" "Yeah, my feet didn't swell." Young people don't understand that. But it's a good day, ain't it? When you take your shoes off and your feet don't fall over the edge of them. Hallelujah. You know how you can tell you need to lose some weight? Look at the knot on your shoes. If it's not in the middle of the shoe, but it's off the one side or the other, you might need to lose some weight. Penny loafers, cheater. So, preacher, you got a diet plan? Sure do. Have fat friends. You always look great. The Bible said their feet didn't swell. This doesn't seem important. Some of you here tonight, like me, I've got gout in both legs. And when I start having an outbreak, I start swelling. My feet especially my left foot is where it started. I put a gravel pick right through my left foot years ago. And that's where my gout starts at. And so it's gotten both legs, but it really concentrates mostly my left foot. When you have a full-blown round of gout, you cannot even let air breathe on it. If my wife walks in the same room and I'm lying on the bed. I don't have bed sheets on my leg or nothing. It's just exposed. If she walks around, I said, if you so much as even look at me funny, I'm going to be mad. I said, don't get near my foot. It's excruciatingly painful. But one of the signs of it is your feet will swell. Normally turn red. Some of you here got diabetes. You deal with that. Some of you here deal with COPD. You deal with that. Some of y'all here got heart problems. You deal with feet swelling. Ain't it a good day if you've gone all day long and your feet didn't swell? Why don't y'all just praise Jesus a little bit over it? It's a good day if your feet don't swell. But what is the number one thing doctors tell us we should avoid in our diet so our feet don't swell? Salt. Young people, did you hear that in unison? There were people tonight that had not said amen in 20 years, but in unison, one another said, salt. We believe the doctor more than we believe the preacher. Stay away from salt. Don't get salt. Do you understand how big a miracle that was that for 40 years, not one Jew had their feet swell? Not one. Not one ever woke up and said, my lands, my foot is swollen. Now, what's that tell you? How do you go 40 years with even the oldest Jewish member of that nation, the oldest Israelite, never have their feet swell? You take somebody with physical problems and then their feet never swell. How's that possible? What's the one thing the doctor says avoid? Salt. What is their diet? Manna. That means every single day they gathered the same food up every single day. They ate it the same thing for 40 years straight. That means manna has no sodium in it. There's no salt in manna. Follow me now. I'm not just trying to impress you. There's a practical reason to this. God gave them, and manna is angels' food. God gave them angels food every single day. They had to get up before the sun come up, to gather it and eat it. Every single day. They ate manna's food, angels food, every single day. Had no sodium in it. Their feet never swole. That's God's provision. God provides. Ain't it wonderful that even when you miss getting your manna, even when you decide, I'm not getting up that early this morning, I really don't care about getting to the day, I'm tired of getting it, and you drop the ball and don't go get your man like you're supposed to, God said, that's fine. I'm not giving you no more today. By tomorrow morning, you're going to be hungry. Tomorrow morning, I'm sending a fresh batch. Even if you don't get it today like you're supposed to and you're a rebel and you're a heathen, he'll send you a fresh batch the next day. Ain't God good? Even when I'm not faithful, it's still there. Even when I quit, it's still there. Even when I don't care, he still got it there. You say, preach, I tell you what, God has blessed me. There's a difference between God's blessings and God's goodness. You better be careful. Listen, God feeds the drunk. It rains on the just and the unjust. The same rain that fell this afternoon on your little garden is the same rain that fell on the marijuana patch down in the woods. There's the difference between God's goodness and God's blessings. A lot of times God's good to us, we want to claim his blessings, which means it's God's approval. Be careful doing that. Be careful doing that. Now, spiritual, why is it so important about the feet not swelling? Because the shoes wouldn't fit. If your feet swell, you can't put the shoes on. What good is it to have shoes that never go out of style, but your feet swell up so big, you can't put it on? That's the reason why he kept saying to you, listen, your shoes never waxed old, and your feet didn't even swell. Because if you got shoes that never wear out, but the provision you're eating is causing you to have high salt problems, and your feet swell up, you can't wear the shoes. Follow me. God's provision will never, ever put you in a place his promises won't fit. Amen. Amen. Say, preacher, God did this in my life. Okay, how come his promises don't fit no more? Preacher, God did this for me. Okay, how come what God wants to do in your life is not going to happen because you said God did this for you? Your promise, what you claim was God, has swollen your feet up, and you can't wear the promises. How many people have I seen take a job they should not have taken? And they'll stand there and tell me, this is what God wants me to do. God gave me this job. Preach, I've got to work. I've got to work. Listen, I'm not picking on you, but you better hear me and hear me well. God ain't going to give you a job that's going to keep you out of the house of God. Amen. It didn't come from God.
Amen.
God's provision never swells you up that His promises don't fit. God never contradicts His promises.
Amen.
There are things that God wants to do for me, but God requires me to stay on the diet He's got for me so the promises will continue to fit. I have watched people do things that were so contradictory to the Word of God and watched people say, God told them to do it. This is God's blessings on my life, but the promises don't fit no more. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. Someone will claim that as a promise. I don't think it is. I think it's a principle. But if you want to claim it as a promise, then you got to make sure the provision that you're getting is coming from God.
That's right. That's good.
Too many people are claiming that what they're doing is from God, and the problem is when they're doing it, it doesn't make the promises fit right anymore. I don't want to miss the promises of God. And God don't want me to miss any of His promises. All His promises are yea, and none of them are nay. God's got so much for me in my life. I want everything God's got for me. But if I start eating on things that are not what God wants me to have, I'm going to swell up. It's not good for me. And the promises will no longer fit. So, preacher, what never goes out of style? Saints being sustained never goes out of style. Watching somebody trust God with their daily life never goes out of style. It's amazing watching God do things with people. I got a lady in church. Her name's Anita. Ate up with cancer. Got right with God about 2 years ago. Probably about 3 months after that, she was diagnosed with cancer. And she's one of these, this high drama. She'll come to church every once in a blue moon and just always got drama, always drama, always drama. Man, I'd go outside and slam my hand to concrete if I had to deal with that much drama all the time. Just drama this. But about 2 years ago, she come to church, and you could tell there's a difference. She gave her heart to Christ, and she just, you could tell it was different. She got faithful. Every service she's there. Just fell in love with the services. You could tell there's a difference. Then she got diagnosed with cancer. I thought, oh, she may not handle this. She not only handled it, she's actually flourished. She's actually grown so much in her walk of God. It's amazing. We actually, she got to where she couldn't even sit down in church. So we brought a recliner, stuck a real nice recliner in the church. Now half the church tells me they're sick too. Fooey on y'all. I know what you're trying to get. You want a lazy boy, lazy. We set her a nice recliner. She comes in hurting. I mean, she got it all over. And she was sitting in that recliner. Amen to preacher. Loves to preacher. Loves to sing and loves to church. Loves everybody. There's Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sometimes she's in some pain. There's a lot of times she'll sit there and just fall off asleep because of what she's going through. And stayed faithful. She had surgery two weeks ago. And she's getting so bad, a lot of things weren't working right no more. They said, we're going to go and do exploratory surgery. I was in Alabama in a meeting and called her early in the morning, 4 o'clock. Before she went in, we talked on the phone for a little bit. We prayed together on the phone. She said, preacher, I'm scared. I said, it's going to be all right, Anita. You'll be fine. I said, I got good news. I said, if this is the end, I said, they're going to put you under. You'll be with Jesus here in 2 months on. She said, I know. She said, I'm ready. She said, I'm ready, preacher, but I am scared. I said, I'm scared for you, sister. I'm praying for you. We prayed together for a little bit. I got a phone call later that day from her son. He said, preacher, you ain't not going to believe this. They said that cancer was inoperable because it's so big. It's connected itself to her colon. Said, there's no way we can remove it. He said, you ain't going to believe this. It was connected in one small area. They clipped that part of the colon and took the whole thing out. He said, they're saying now she's got a good 3 or 4 more years to live. There's cancers other places, but they can handle that. I talked to her that night. She was bawling the phone. She said, "Preach, that's better than what I ever imagined." I'm telling you, you're talking about God answering prayer and God doing great things. She was at church Sunday. I'm telling you, that she's just bubbling over. It's so excited. I couldn't see straight. I got another man in church, got cancer. Got right with God not long ago. He come in with his daughter. Come in with his daughter and his grandkids. He sat on one end of the pew. His son-in-law sat on the other end of the pew. His son-in-law fell off a ladder, broke his left arm. This man fell off a ladder the following week. They worked for the same guy, fell off the ladder the following week. He broke his right arm. So that one man sitting on one end of the pew was right arm in a cast. The man on the other end of the pew was left arm in a cast. His father-in-law, his son-in-law. But my man, when he fell, broke his arm, he broke it in 25 places. They had to pin his shoulder together, pin his arm back together again. He comes to church with his big old cheese box looking thing on him. Anybody gets near him, it's like you can tell he's scared to death. Somebody's going to touch him. And so he's been faithful, and he got right with God, got on fire for God. God helped him. Then they diagnosed him with cancer, and he's eat up with it. He has bone cancer. It's all over his body. It's even in his skull. Yet he'll sit in church, raise his hand towards heaven, the good one, he'll raise it. He'll raise it in church, he'll sing in choir, he's actually sung specials. It's amazing watching him, and he's not in pain. He's got cancer from his back, his front, in his skull, and he's in no pain. Bone cancer. How do you explain that? You can't. God's just been merciful. I've seen God do things for people in my church. You step back. I got a call a while ago. My deacon, his wife, had a massive heart attack. They rushed her to the hospital the weekend. And he called me last night. We talked this afternoon. He said, "Preacher, she's home." I said, "Home?" I mean, we really thought maybe she's going to pass soon. She's an elderly lady. He said, "Find out she's just got an ulcer. Ain't nothing wrong with her heart." That's either a miracle. They got some dumb doctors around there. You can't tell the difference between an ulcer and a heart attack. Somebody messed up somewhere. You got to learn to trust God. My grandson's name is Seth. Anybody named Seth's good looking. That boy ain't grunting in years, but he did on that one. I took Seth. I sent him up on the porch. My grandson, not this one. There ain't no way I'm doing this. I took Seth, sent him on the porch. I said, "Come here to Pawpaw." He's down on the porch. He looked at me. I said, "Come on, Seth." I stepped back. He's going to have to jump. I'm trying to teach him that trust Pawpaw thing. And he stood there and he rocked back and forth. I said, "Seth, I'm not going to drop you. Jump." And I kept coming back up a little bit. And I said, if you don't go and jump, I'm going to keep getting farther back. And Kerry said, "Seth, you better jump." He all of a sudden, he just dove. And I called him and he just held on to me. He's probably about 6 or 7 then. He'll always trust me now. Because he learned, if you'll trust Pawpaw, Pawpaw will catch you. The same way with God. If you'll trust God, he'll catch you. He'll take care of you. But you got to trust him. It was a good illustration until I pulled out my teeth the other night and Seth now won't talk to me no more. I done that to him and he looked at his mom and was FaceTiming. And I did it to him. He weren't expecting it. He looked over his mama and I heard him say to his mama, "Papa just pulled his teeth out." He walked off crying, sat in the corner. He ain't talked to me since. I saw him the other day on FaceTime and he said, "Don't do it again." He said, "If you ever do it again, I'll never come see you again." Got him traumatized. Hallelujah. So destroy the trust issue. I got to find the porch and get him to jump off it again. We had a great president years gone by, Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan was a man I believe loved this country as much as any man ever did. Ronald Reagan had a Secretary of State named George Shultz. I mean, y'all remember Mr. Shultz, the Secretary of State. You may not know this, but before you send an ambassador to a foreign country, they go see the Secretary of State. Secretary of State normally tells that ambassador that foreign country, he tells him what the president expects of him as an ambassador. What we expect of that country, what we promise that country will do in return for them, whatever country we're sending them to. Secretary of State George Shultz, what he would do is when he got done talking to the ambassador to whatever country sent him to, he'd always make him walk over to the globe. He had a globe in his office and he'd spin the globe. He said, "Now point out your country on this globe." Because Shultz's idea was this, if they can't find the country that they belong to, they shouldn't be going there. pretty smart. One day we had appointed the former Senate Majority Leader Mansfield to be our ambassador to Japan. Mansfield been in politics a long, long time, and in spite of that, George Shultz still had that requirement. He talked to Mr. Mansfield for a period of time, told him what the president expected of him to tell our Japanese allies and what they expect from us. He walked over to the globe and spun it. He said, "Now find your country." Mansfield stood there, looked at the globe, stopped it, spun it around, pointed at it. Shultz walked over, looked to see if he'd found Japan, but instead of finding Japan, Mansfield pointed at the United States. George Shultz says, "I don't understand. You're going to be an ambassador to Japan." He said, "Mr. Shultz, I don't care if I'm in Japan for 50 years. It'll never be my country." He said, "United States of America is my country." He said, "I may be in Japan, but it'll never be my country." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. "I may be in this world, but this world is not my home. I may serve my God in the land, and I love my country. I thank God for this nation, but I'm going to tell you what, this is not my home." I'm telling you, you watch people you love pass off the scene. They go on that glory land. Your heart begins to long for it. I long to go to that wonderful place. That is my home. This is not my home. I'm an ambassador here. I try to win souls here, but this is not my home. Heaven's my home. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. Some things just never go out of style. And everything God does in your life and mine, it never will go out of style. It'll never get old. It'll be new to you every morning. His mercies are new every morning. God promises what He does in your life never goes out of style. Some's coming, the altar's open. There's a need tonight. Once you come, preacher, it's all yours.
Thanks for joining us for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church of Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS Radio. We hope that the services this evening have been a blessing to you and that you will continue to listen to WWOS Radio throughout the week. If Grace Baptist Church can be a help to you in any area, please give us a call, 803-536-4300, 803-536-4300. And if you'd like to join us for these revival services, Grace Baptist Church is located at 4305 Columbia Road in Orangeburg, South Carolina. Please join us at 7 p.m. each night, Monday through Friday, for the revival services of the Grace Baptist Church in Orangeburg, South Carolina, here on WWOS 91.9 FM, 810 AM St. George, South Carolina, and WPOG 710 AM St. Matthew, South Carolina.